Praise God. It's great to see you all on this holiday weekend. There's a pretty old guy sitting in here today that's having a birthday. Richie Krueger, 13 years old today. Where's he at, man? Where's he at? Where's he sitting at? Right up front. Praise God. Love that color shirt, man. I could still see it when the lights went out. It was beautiful. God is so good. We're in Philippians working through that. There's a pastor, Tony Murata, has a church in North Carolina, and he wrote a commentary along with Francis Chan called Exalting Jesus Christ in Philippians. He shared this story. He said, my parents recently brought me four tubs of stuff that I used to value when I was young. The contents included baseball cards, trophies, a letterman's jacket, and more sports-related material. They were, I guess, tired of storing my former treasures, so they gave them to me. And I looked through the things, and I really got excited about all that. Then I stepped back and evaluated everything. And here was 18 years of my life placed into four plastic tubs. It was pretty sobering to me. I used to spend countless hours playing sports, trading baseball cards. And while I'm thankful for my childhood days, he writes, and for my days playing sports, I really wish I had some different goals growing up. I wish I lived the Philippians 3 mindset, and that's what we're going to look at today. And I'm supposed to ask you all today, what do you treasure? Right now in your life, what do you treasure the most? Is there anything of surpassing value going on in your life right now? Is there anything that deserves our lifelong passionate pursuit? And the answer is yes. And Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:8. He said, indeed. So he's looking over his life. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he goes, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul reminds us that there's nothing on earth compares to knowing Jesus. That's why I titled his message, Knowing You, Jesus. Nothing compares of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You'll never, never regret pursuing Christ. And that's what our prayer is. For all the ministries that go on to this church, the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the adults ministry, that we would pursue Christ because we'll never regret it. Francis Chan shared a story. He said, I took my wife with me to Memphis for a speaking engagement. Nothing's more romantic, Francis wrote, than being near Elvis, right? It's amazing how many crazy people are just crazy over this person, Elvis Presley. Who's dead. He's dead, in case anybody didn't know that. But in Philippians 3, Paul, he's crazy about the love of Christ. And this is the love that we need. This passage, Philippians 3, 1 through 11, it's extremely important for us because it tells us what it means to know Jesus, what it means to find eternal salvation, and the ultimate sacrifice in life. Paul describes in the first 11 verses of chapter 3 what a Christian life is and what a Christian life isn't and how we can become a Christian. Today, on this Church Family Sunday, I'm going to try to just get through the 6 verses. I have like 25 sheets and hopefully we can get through that. But if you're here today and you're unsure whether you're a Christian, I pray that this message will change your life. As you consider it carefully, when you look through the Bible, there's places that gives you the idea of what knowing Christ looks like or having the knowledge of God. In John 17:3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you have sent. So salvation, you know, through every generation is about knowing Christ. It doesn't merely mean to know about Him. It means that you have a relationship with Him. And those who know Jesus want to know Him better and better. Consider Paul, the risen Christ appeared to him. And you can read this as a family later on. Acts chapter 9 is when Christ got a hold of Paul's heart. And now he's writing to the Philippian church 30-some years later. And he still wants to know Christ more and more. Are you that way in your Christian walk? That you just can't wait to know more about Him? First point today from the verses, no trouble to me, safer for you. This passage in Philippians, the first 11 verses that we're talking about, is so important. Why? Because it reminds believers of their need to stay, and I will use the Ernie Caron word, focused. Stay focused on the true gospel of Jesus. Salvation isn't knowing some things, isn't knowing some verses, but like I say, it's having a relationship with Him. It's accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. And these verses that we're going to look at really talks about the problem of legalism. And that is, and if I want to describe legalism, I would say the temptation to derive your justification before God, your acceptance by God, your forgiveness from God by your own religious works. That's when legalism comes in. Legalism is a self-atonement. It's a self-salvation project that only leads to pride or despair. Verse 1, he says this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you, Paul writes. He says it's no trouble for me because it's safe for the congregation. In other words, the church will be protected from legalism and false gospels by how? Studying the true gospel regularly. And this is where I give my commercial. This is where I give my announcements. Because Wednesday night we start our G3 back up. And for the men's ministry, you can see a sheet in your listening guide today. We'll be doing a study called Beyond Belief, exploring the character of God. And you can see a little description of it in there. But we'll meet Wednesday night and we meet in the great toddler's room together, praise God. The ladies start their First Peter thing Tuesday morning, 10 to 12. We'll meet here. Ladies at our home with their children, bring your kid toddlers in here. We'll watch them for you. And then the ladies meet again on Wednesday night. So Wednesday night this week, we'll have something for the whole family. We'll have a women's ministry, men's ministry. The youth will be in here, you know, playing Tarzan on the chandeliers and stuff. And we'll have a good time. Also in your note, there's a men's breakfast coming up next Saturday. You'll see some information in there about country cooking. But every church, when you read that verse, church, every church needs to be a same things church, he calls in there. The same things. We must be about the same things, namely the truth of the gospel. We must constantly remind one another of the gospel, rehearse the gospel, sing about the gospel, proclaim the gospel, not only for the good of the unbeliever, but also for the building up of believer. That's what we hope we'll do here today, that we're building you up by going through these scriptures, repeating the gospel weekly. It's like an expression of love for the believers. And to understand what it means to know Jesus, to understand what we must avoid, I got three marks today. Point two, marks of those who know Christ. Philippians 3:2, he says this, look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And since the kids are in here today, I want you to raise your hand if you have a dog at home. If you're a child, oh man, we got some dog lovers here. Praise God. Praise God. Kathy and I had a dog for 10 years, man. He bit me 3 times. Praise God. But for those of you that like dogs, you must realize that this verse that Paul's writing about here today is in a different context. Because in this Bible times, dogs weren't viewed as cute little pets. They were nasty. They were unclean. They were dangerous. And they often wandered where they weren't supposed to be. So Paul, in this verse, he's describing false teachers as dogs. Look out for dogs. They're like untamed dogs. And they're entering the church and they're damaging it. And these teachers, he called them Judaizers. When I count to three, I want all the kids to say Judaizers. 1, 2, 3. Oh my gosh, let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Judaizers, all right? So during the time of this biblical times that we're looking at today in this church at Philippi, the Jews, they would accept Jesus as Messiah, but they wanted to hold on to their forms of Judaism. They believed that the Gentiles had to become Jews before becoming Christians. And this involved the act of circumcision and taking on the law of Moses. But the leaders of the church at that time, and we're talking about Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter, they denied this claim that you had to be circumcised. And that's why Paul is writing in this, because salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone, apart from the works of law. And this reference of dogs is really because the Jews used to call Gentiles dogs. Now all of a sudden, the Gentiles are calling the Judaizers evildoers. And they were mutilators of the flesh, it said in that verse. They were trusting in a physical operation instead of God's gracious work of salvation in Christ. They didn't need mutilation. They needed a regeneration. If you all remember this song about 15 years ago, "Who Let the Dogs Out?" You know, they used to sing that song all the time. And it was like a sort of a lighthearted chorus. But if you ever read the lyrics, they're awful. It's a very bad song. And much like the false teachers in that generation, that song's message might appear attractive on the surface. But if you examine the lyrics of that song, you'll see it's perverted, man. So go home and throw out your 45s of that. But who let the dogs out? The answer is in this passage, the evil one. The evil one. The devil wants to destroy people's confidence in Christ's sufficient work. He, the devil, would like nothing more to you to have people believe in a false gospel. So beware of dogs. There are a lot of dogs out there. There are a lot of, and I would call the dogs today, media. Media, you know, taking the truth and making it into a lie. So when you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel. It's not Jesus plus your good works, whatever your own version of good works may be. It's Christ and Christ alone. Now, verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision." And he's talking there about a changed heart, not the changing of the flesh. So following this statement, this first statement about circumcision in verse 3, he goes on to give us three marks that I want to give you today of what a true Christianity is, what true people of God, what they look like. In mark number 1, we serve, or we could say we worship by the Spirit of God. And you see it in that verse in Philippians 3:3b. Paul tells the church here that true believers worship by the Spirit of God. When Paul uses the word worship, he isn't just speaking simply what we do on Sunday morning gathering when we gather here. He's talking about a life devoted to God and spiritual service. True Christians possess the Holy Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," capital S. "And the fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said to her, "But an hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." That is a verse for us today. That is a verse for what every Christian church should be doing today, worshiping in spirit and truth. So I'm supposed to ask you today, does the Spirit of God dwell inside of you? Do you worship and serve God by the Spirit, like the verses said? Or are you basing your assurance of salvation on something else? Maybe attendance, maybe doing this or doing that, or some kind of social work. Rest and rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that He's enabling us to worship and serve the God for the praise of His glory, which brings us to mark number 2. We glory in Christ Jesus. You see it in the third part of that verse, third verse. Paul adds that the true people, the true Christians, they glory in Christ Jesus. Our glory is in Christ alone and no others. To the church in Galatia, he said, "But far, far be it from me to boast except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So we shouldn't glory in our earthly status. We shouldn't glory in our achievements like they do in the world or in our gifts. And you're listening, God, I put personal boasting in salvation is excluded for the Christian. For salvation comes to us through the work of another. And that's the gift of the sovereign and gracious God. I have some questions for you today. Do you boast in Christ around your friends? When you're going to school every day, do you talk about Jesus? Do you talk about Jesus at the lunch table? Do you talk about Him when you're going down the hallway? When you're at work, are you giving God the glory through Christ to the people God brings in your path? Do you use the platform God has given you? Maybe in your sports team. You know, maybe at your job. Maybe it's your position at your job. Do you use that platform to make much of the glory of Christ? Churches can be known for all sorts of things, but let's be known for boasting in Christ. Mark number 3, we put no confidence in the flesh. And you see it in these verses here, and this will be the last verses we share in Philippians. We put no confidence in the flesh, he writes, though I myself, Paul writes, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, for righteousness under the law, blameless. Hey, T.T., can you give me that water in a second row there? Not enough swimming this summer, praise God. Thanks, Dean. How many years we've been married? Praise God. Sorry about that. It must be that 5-1 cereal. But anyway, praise God. The Lord is good. Paul says to the people of God, do not put your confidence in the flesh. Everyone has their confidence somewhere. Think about it. You're sitting in here today, and what is your confidence in? It's supposed to be in Christ. It's not supposed to be in our effort or our goodness. This is why the Christian boasts about Christ and rejoices in Christ, because the human heart is prone to trust in other things instead of Christ for salvation. But when it comes to being accepted before a holy God, I'm going to tell you something. Your nationality doesn't matter. Your rituals don't matter. Your education doesn't really matter. We can stand securely and confidently before God because of the work of another, namely Christ. Where is your confidence today? What will enable you to stand before God and receive His grace instead of His judgment? In whom or what are you trusting in? So there's only one place to look, according to Paul. So let me restate the 3 marks of a Christian in this generation. We have to serve Christ by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. And if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here today, consider the testimony of Paul as he details his former life in those verses, in verses 3-6. Because you too can turn from trusting in false saviors and place your faith in Christ alone for salvation. I received a phone call from the other night from a family who lived across the street from us from 15 years. And I'm sure you heard Kathy crying about Corey because he was our, you know, adopted grandson. And his dad called me up because we took him to the movies a couple weeks ago. And, you know, Kathy's just boasting in Christ. I don't know how else to say. And his dad called me up the other night and he said, Nick, whatever you and Kathy are teaching Corey, thank you. Because he's taken me off guard 3 times by saying to me, Daddy, do you have Jesus in your heart? And Chris goes, I don't know, you know, how to answer that. And I said, well, you know, Corey asked Jesus into his heart because Kathy, he goes, man, we need to get together, man. Can you bring the Bible over to my house? I mean, that's just what happened. I know, you just praise God. I mean, he was so sincere over the phone, you know, about his son, you know, who's 7 years old and asking, Daddy, do you have Jesus in your heart? But that's what happens when you boast in Christ. When you go to school and you boast in Christ, when you go to work and boast in Christ, when you go to your neighborhoods and share with them, 15 years we lived across from them. You know, many times I would just try to, you know, love on them. I mean, Kathy must have gave them over 300 cupcakes in 15 years. Brownies, cupcakes, everything. It's unbelievable how good God is. So Paul, he could really boast in what he did and what his religious privileges and accomplishments was. And he had a lot. He had a list there for you. So I'm going to close with giving you seven quick things, because there's seven sources that we as believers and non-believers can put our confidence in. Number one, don't put your confidence in a ritual. It's not about just coming to church. Paul said he was circumcised on the eighth day. Today, people may put their confidence in spiritual rituals, like being baptized as an infant. And it's funny, we're going to be acknowledging those who were baptized by immersions the last few weeks. But it's not about a ritual, about being baptized as a baby or attending religious services. And these experiences really aren't grounds for spiritual confidence. Paul went through the Jewish ritual, but he considered it to be no advantage when you read those verses. Salvation is about becoming a new creation in Christ, not about going through a particular ritual. Number two, don't put your confidence in Isn't that sad, man? There's something about when you're Italian and the tongue just doesn't go right. I mean, you know pizza and that's it. I just can't get that. Yeah, praise God. I love that, man. So this special privilege that he had, you know, that he was from the nation of Israel, it didn't really give him a reason for being assurance of salvation. He had to look at the offspring of Abraham, namely Christ. Three, don't put your confidence in your rank. He goes on to add not only that he was an Israelite, but he belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, man. Paul didn't come from a disrespected Israelite tribe, but from a distinguished tribe, tribe of Benjamin. But he was proud. But it was no ultimate value to him for granting him anyone salvation. Many who are exalted in the world today will one day be humbled because they failed to bow down to Christ. You know, just watch all the award shows and think about how we lift up, you know, Hollywood and people and stuff. And they're at a high position. Number four, don't put your confidence in tradition. Traditions can be fine as far as they go, but you should place no confidence in them when it comes to salvation. We cannot rely on cultural heritage or family tradition for salvation. Don't trust in tradition. You must trust in the ultimate Hebrew himself, Jesus. Five, don't put your confidence in rule-keeping. You'll meet people today that think that salvation comes by being a moral person. And to be clear, I'm not encouraging to break the rules, but I'm simply note that rule-keeping doesn't earn salvation. Many have the ideal that moral people will go to heaven. Just ask a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness, and it's still around today. Number six, don't put your confidence in your zeal. We certainly hear this claim today. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and really believe it. That's a lie. Salvation doesn't come by passion. People are passionate about all kinds of things. Salvation comes from knowing the real man of zeal, Jesus Christ. People can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And lastly, don't put your confidence in the obedience to the law from those verses. Paul's wrapping up his religious resume in those verses, saying regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So Paul isn't claiming sinless perfection. But you got to boast in Christ. Salvation comes through the obedience of another, through the work of another, Christ. Other systems, other religions, other cults may promote a works-based righteousness, but the gospel is about imputed righteousness. It's about receiving Christ righteous as His own. If the band wants to come forward here, and I'll close up, if the ushers want to come forward, the most sincere religious person can't keep God's law. We need Christ. He lived the life that we should have lived. And then He died the death we lawbreakers should have died. So let me ask the question again while I'm closing today. What's your confidence in? You're sitting here today. What do you believe? What's your confidence in? Are you trusting in rituals or your rank or traditions or rule keeping or zeal or obedience to the law? And Paul says that a genuine Christian puts no confidence in those seven things. Our confidence lies in another, namely Christ. Put your trust in Him. If the ushers want to come forward. Next week's going to be the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And I'm sure every one of you know on that day where you were, many sitting here weren't even born then. But many of you know the day of 9/11. Please come next week and please invite someone. Because I'd like to answer the questions, you know, why would God allow something like that to happen? Why do we have to go through that? And I'll do my best to answer that next week. Father, I lift up this offering to You, Father. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your truth from the book of Philippians. Thank You for this worship team that so sincerely boasted about You today in the songs that they sang, Lord. We want to give You glory here every day, Lord. Every day that we're here doing Bible studies, every day that the school's here, Lord, we want to do nothing but to boast about You in the things we do, Lord. And when we accomplish something, we'll give You the glory for it. When we fall short on something, we'll give You the glory for it and learn from You and persevere through You, Father. Because we know that when we give You glory, we gain perseverance, improving character and hope, Lord. And hope will never disappoint us because we have Christ. And Christ has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that You bless our offering now. Father, I pray as we stand and worship You, that if there's someone here that doesn't know the author of our faith, Christ Jesus, that they would come forward here and we would pray for them to receive Him. Father, if there's someone here that is struggling about a friend of theirs that doesn't know Christ, that they would come forward so we could pray for their friend, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of knowing Christ, because Christ is the only hope that we can stand upon today. Christ is the only person that we can put our hope in and our trust in, because He's the author and finisher of our faith. Because before the joy was set before Him, He despised the cross and took on the shame for us. And now He sits at the right-hand throne of God making intercession for us today, Father. So I give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You, Usher.